Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see those who are here this morning. Appreciate you braving the elements and coming out so that we could worship God together. I know that there are others. I had a few who texted me that said, hey, we would love to see you tomorrow, but our roads are solid ice at the moment still. And so I understand that, and I want everyone to stay safe and be careful out there. But it's good to see those who are able to be out here with us. As was mentioned, obviously keep Brother Taylor in your prayers, and if you will add Harrison to that, I would appreciate that. Last night, he was eating, and he said, my head hurts. And Micah and I looked over there at him, and his cheeks were red, and checked his temperature, and it was 103.2. And so Micah just texted me a little while ago and said that we had gotten it down, but it's back up to 102.9, she said, just a little while ago. So if you'll say a prayer for him, hopefully it's not the flu, but looking at the temperature staying up and the headache part, that might be what he has. So if you'll keep him in your prayers, I would appreciate that. If you picked up a handout, that would be great for taking notes in the margin, but it won't do you a whole lot of good for the sermon topic this morning. Brother Taylor said before, and I echo that sentiment, the prerogative of a preacher is to change his sermon if he decides to. And that's exactly what I decided to do once the snow started falling Thursday night into Friday morning. And so this morning I want us to take a few moments, and we'll do the same thing this afternoon, looking at the concept of snow. While driving through Buffalo after a heavy snowstorm, a motorist noted a cop. He was out in the middle of this road. The cop was waist deep in snow when he was directing traffic. Feeling sorry for him, the motorist rolled his window down real quick and called out to him. And he said, man, I'm sorry you have to work out there, buried waist deep in the snow. And the cop replied, don't feel sorry for me, feel sorry for my horse. Well, we didn't get quite that much snow out there. But for West Tennessee, we got a pretty good amount. And one of the things I've enjoyed once we moved back to West Tennessee, down in South Alabama where we were at, we didn't see snow nearly as often. And while it can be an inconvenience at times, it's very beautiful to see also. The word snow actually occurs 24 times in your Bible, 21 times in the Old Testament, and 3 times in the New Testament. And while it's true that on many occasions it's used as a reference to things that are white or pure, there are also instances where it is used of the actual weather event. In 2 Samuel 23 and verse 20, speaking of some of David's mighty men and valiant men, it talks about one man who went down into a pit and killed a lion in the midst of a snowy day. Now, the writer of Proverbs, in Proverbs 31 verse 21, speaking of the virtuous woman, it says that she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Snow is also used in some instances, speaking about the white color of the skin, that it was associated with leprosy. In 2 Kings 5:27, speaking of Naaman, we see it referred to the fact that his skin was leprous, as white as snow. And so as we think about snow this morning, 3 things that I want us to notice together that we can learn from the snow. 3 things that hopefully the next time we see snowfall, 3 things that it'll make you think about. Number one, through snow, we see the power of a creative God. Through snow, we see the power of a creative God. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. All of God's creation shows the power of God because He is the one who made it. And such is true as snow. Through it, we can see God's power. In Psalm 147 and verse 16, we read, He gives snow like wool, He scatters the frost like ashes. The He there speaking of God. God is the one who made nature, and the snow is one of His many creations. There's an interesting passage found in the book of Job. In Job 38 and verse 22, Job says, have you entered the treasury of the snow? Evidently, Job had been given some insight into the benefits that are related to snow. To us, snow might just seem like a pretty thing, but science has uncovered some very important benefits that are derived from it. God did not make things the way they are by happenstance. There is a reason behind the way God created things to work. And a snow is another part of that intricate design. five benefits that I want us to notice that can be derived from snow. Number one, snow helps farmers. The cold associated with snow actually can kill many living bacteria in the ground that are harmful to crop. And also, snow helps to refresh the soil. It's one of those things that snow, you know, it's not like rain. Rain, many times you have to deal with runoff. But the snow sits there and slowly melts and can be absorbed easier by the soil. Proverbs 25:13, we read, "Like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters." The proverb writers there alludes to the idea that snow refreshes the ground. Also, another important factor of snow is a source of building up the water table, which of course is important in the summer and fall. You know, snow, like we said, it doesn't run off as quickly as a water or rain can, and so it's more likely to be absorbed and to help to build up the water table. Isaiah said in Isaiah 55 and verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Another benefit of snow is the fact that snow insulates the ground. You know, we think about snow, and of course, if you went out and played in it like we did for a little while, you know, it was cold out there. Of course, the wind that we had on Friday didn't help that any. It made the wind chill lower. But actually, snow insulates the ground. Nighttime temperatures can actually be up to 20 degrees warmer beneath a layer of snow. That insulation can keep the ground from freezing too firmly. It's an important safeguard when you think about things such as permafrost. Also, a blanket of snow can protect small animals, such as mice and other creatures that are part of the food chain. Their survival is necessary to many other creatures. You know, if you've ever studied this, the loss of a species in a food chain, that can bring about the extinction of an entire group. And so snow can help to protect those animals from harsh temperatures. And then finally, number five, and this is one that I appreciate, falling snow is an excellent air purifier. You know, every snowflake, as it falls, one of the reasons snowflakes create different designs is because it captures floating dust particles. And so as that snow falls, it's actually cleaning the air. It sweeps other contaminants out of the atmosphere. And so it actually serves as a great air purifier. I say all this to say this: the next time you see snow falling, realize it's more than just something pretty. It serves quite a few important functions, and it shows us the power of a creative God. Number two, through snow we see the purity of a child of God. Through snow we see the purity of a child of God. As we said earlier, many times snow is used as a description of someone who is pure, who has been cleansed from sin. Job talks about the cleansing power of snow. In Job chapter 9 and verse 30, Job writes, "If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap." David said in Psalm 51:7, as he recognized his sin with Bathsheba, he says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And probably the most familiar scripture concerning purity, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, and we'll notice this one in more detail this afternoon. Isaiah says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, how is this cleansing accomplished? Well, it's accomplished through the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, Peter writes, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." To receive that cleansing, we must contact that blood. And to contact that blood, friends, we must submit in obedience to Jesus. To contact that blood, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, as He said that He was. John 8:24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." That statement, "I am," is a reference to His deity, to the fact that He was God in the flesh. To contact that blood, I must repent of my sins. Acts 17:30, Paul, as he's preaching to the men of Athens, said, "God now commands all men everywhere to repent. I need to change my mind about sin, and as a result, change my actions." To contact that blood, I must confess my belief in Christ before men. Paul wrote in Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And to contact that blood, I must be baptized for the purpose of having my sins forgiven. In Romans 6, in verses 3 and 4, Paul paints a picture of baptism that it represents the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ. Paul said, "Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Once we do all those things, the Lord adds us to His church. The blood of His Son cleanses us from sin. Friends, once I've done those things, I have the purity of a child of God. And third and finally this morning, through snow we see the preciousness of a Christian. Through snow we see the preciousness of a Christian. You know, every snowflake is special. I don't know if you've ever done this before. I actually have. You take a black piece of construction paper and go outside, and if they're, especially if they're big flakes, when they hit that paper, because of the black background, you actually can see some of the intricate details of that snowflake. And as you look at each one of those snowflakes, each one is different. I've seen time-lapse videos at different places on the internet. You could type in some keywords and probably find one that shows snowflakes forming. And it's just a beautiful, interesting thing to see how each one is special in its own way. And as I thought about that, the uniqueness, how different each one is, it reminded me of the fact that that's what a Christian is. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter writes, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Christians are the called out ones. You know, that's literally the word church is the Greek word ekklesia. That's literally what that Greek word means, the called out. Christians are called out from the world. We are to be separate. We are to be different. Of course, as Christians, we must be part of this world, but we are not to live of this world. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul said, "And do not be conformed to this world." Literally, don't let the world put you into its mold. That's what Paul is literally saying here. Now, I don't know how many of you like Jell-O. I don't know how you don't like Jell-O, but there might be some who don't like Jell-O. Jell-O is interesting. My daughter doesn't like Jell-O. I don't know what happened to her. She might have been dropped on her head at one point when she was younger. Jell-O conforms to its container. Anything you put Jell-O in, it takes on the shape of its container. You can get molds to put Jell-O in, and ones that I've seen at Walmart before was the Power Tea. I know some of you don't care for that. Others might like that. But Jell-O will take on that form. Well, that's the idea of what Paul's saying. Don't take on the form of the world. Don't look like the world, act like the world, or talk like the world. Don't be conformed to this world, he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul says we need to be different. In 2 Corinthians 2:16, Paul writes, "To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other aroma of life leading to life." Paul says, to the world we might seem one way, but to God we're different. Every Christian, each and every one of you, is precious just like each one of those snowflakes. So we think about snow, we see several things. Through snow we can see the power of a creative God. We can see the purity of a child of God, and we can see the preciousness of a Christian. Let me ask you, friend, are you as pure as snow this morning? You know, God made it possible for us. He sent His Son. His Son made it possible. He willingly gave His life. Friend, if you're not a Christian, will you take advantage of that sacrifice this morning? By becoming a Christian, believing in Christ, and turning from a life of sin, putting Christ on in baptism. Maybe you've done those things. You know, you see this many times, and you probably see it around your neighborhood. After snow, people get out and play, and then the snow isn't as pretty anymore, is it? The dirt and the mud and leaves and things from underneath begin to mix in with that snow, and it's not as pure. Sometimes that happens with Christians. The impurity of sin gets in, it mixes in. And you know, once that snow is made impure, I can't go out there and change that. There's no way for me to get all of those impurities out, but there is a way for the Christian to get sin out. In 1 John 1:7-9, we read, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You can be pure. You can be as white as snow. Friend, please make sure that you are. As together we stand and sing. Hallelujah.